Brethren, would you please turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 15. I'm going to read one verse right now. Might need read others later. Not sure. But 2 Samuel, chapter 15 is Joshua, Judges, and then Samuel, I believe it is, 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 15, we're going to read verse 31, God willing. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. The Word of God says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." David prayed as soon as he was told that Ahithophel was among the conspirators with David's son Absalom. David's response was this, a prayer, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." I won't pray further, at least audibly. I'm praying as I speak that God will bless, and I hope you are, that God will bless you and me to hear the Word of God, that God's Spirit would lead my words and thoughts, and it would lead us all and teach us all. The sermon today, brethren, this sermon will be a little different, I think, from what I usually do. I usually just have a very brief outline and a word or two about certain verses that I want to expound upon, but I just started sort of putting my heart on paper about the situation, brethren, that's in our world today, the part of the world known as Eastern Europe, the country called Ukraine. It's been on my mind a lot in the last several days, and you know, I look for signs. I look for signs that God is directing me. I ask Him to direct me. I pray that He directs me. I read and study and meditate. And then when I have my thoughts all down, I'm still looking for a sign that I'm on the right track. And this morning early, you know, I've told you that certain pastors, as a group of pastors, we text each other on Sunday morning, offering encouragement to one another and trying to lift each other up, and sometimes saying a brief few thoughts, and sometimes just actually writing a prayer, texting a prayer and sending it. And this morning, brethren, the very first one I got, very first message I got, it was about 6:30. It was a brother urging us to pray for the people in Ukraine. And so I said, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. And then as I got to worship this morning, to Bible study, the very first thing one of the brothers said was, "It's a mess over there in Ukraine." And so I said, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. So brethren, here it is. And I'm going to read a lot of this because they're my thoughts and I didn't want to forget them. And I just wanted to pour them out to you and to God. And then toward the end, probably I'm going to do some expository preaching a little bit. We've used a lot of the preaching time already, but that's okay. Everything we did this morning was a blessing to me. The special, the choir singing, the hymns that were selected, it's been a blessing. The prayer time, it's been a blessing. I think pleasing to God, it's been an uplifting to me. So here, now brethren, I give to you some thoughts, and I pray that they're directly from God. As the old preacher said that morning as I was driving, I want to be nothing more than a messenger boy from God. You and I, brethren, you and I, if we're born again, we belong to God. We have what is called a Christian worldview. Godly people, people that belong to God, who are born again, who've been made alive spiritually, we've been caused to know the one true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We look at the world through the lens of a thing called a Christian worldview. We look at it differently from other people who've not experienced the new birth. I want to give you some of my thoughts about the situation in Ukraine from what I believe is a Christian, my Christian worldview. God is involved in the daily lives of His people wherever they are. Wherever they are on this earth, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. Sometimes I lose sight of that fact. I think He's only in my little world that I travel in. I know He's here. I know He's here, and I know He's here in a powerful way so often. And I feel Him here now, feel His presence here now. But sometimes I feel His presence in my life so strongly, thankfully, that it's a strong feeling, that it kind of dims where I think He is in other places. But oh brother, God loves you and me. If we're His children, He loves you and me no differently, no more, no less than the people where the bombs are going off this morning in Ukraine. No more and no less. He loves us. Loves them just as He loves us. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He has a people in every nation. Every nation. There are three or four times in the book of the Revelation where it talks about people praising the Lamb of God. And it says that they are from every nation, kindred, and tongue, and tribe, or words to that effect. They're there now. But there was a time when they lived on the earth, and they lived in their natural home, in their nation. So God has people everywhere. Since that is the case, brethren, He has people, He has elect people that Christ died for in the nations of Ukraine and the nation we call Russia. They're included in that number, people there that God loves, elect from before the foundation of the world, whom Christ died for. They are there. Those two countries, brethren, they are now at war with one another. Because God has children in those countries, brethren, and He does, and this isn't the authority, the book of the Revelation in the Word of God is the authority, but I read something on the website Wikipedia that said, people take polls, and a poll was done as of the year 2018. 87% of the people in the country of Ukraine claimed the Christian belief. They claimed to be Christians. That's higher than here. And there they are at war, bombs dropping on them, tanks shooting at them. Missiles going over their head, landing somewhere, killing. I've talked to pastors among the Primitive Baptists. There's a ministry called Discipling Ministries International. And they go to Ukraine. Brother Pat McCoy has gone there, I think, 30-something times in that ministry. And other ministers that you know and I know have gone. And those ministers say to me, when they stand up to preach, brethren, the people don't want them to quit. That they don't want them to quit. They want them to go on. And I've heard the preachers say, I preached for, 2 hours, and they say, keep going, don't stop. Brethren, God bless us to be more like that. In the Ukraine, those people, believers, they're being injured and they're dying in this war. And there are things, brethren, we can and should do in response to what's happening. I want to say to you now, brethren, you and I read the paper, we look at the internet, we look at news items. What's said to be news depends on what you watch, depends on who the reporter is, I think, the accuracy of it. But brethren, all we can do, I'm not there to eyewitness it, but brethren, I just try to look at the stories, and I ask God to give me wisdom to understand and weed, separate the wheat from the chaff, and just get an idea of what's going on. I don't know all the facts and as to the immediate cause of the fighting, but I say the immediate cause. I do know the cause behind war in general, and you do too, and that's because we live in a fallen world. We're sinful men and women. We're sinful. Sin entered in as a result of the fall, and mankind was plunged into darkness. Darkness. Our hearts have become dark because of sin. Jeremiah, the prophet, in Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Then he asked this question, "Who can know it? Who can know it? Well, God knows our hearts, brethren. He does a work in the hearts of His people. He saves us, brethren, from that darkness. But the darkness is out there. And that's why wars go on and rumors of wars go on. We can't fully know, brethren, what's in our own hearts, much less the hearts of someone, other people, or some other person, but we can get a good idea, brethren, of what's there in a man's heart because of his actions. As we observe his actions, we judge the tree by the fruit produced by that tree. In reading what journalists and news reporters write and say about this newest of wars, we get some indication of what's in the hearts of the men at the top of these countries which are at war. I say some indication because those who report to us sometimes have a special interest. They put their twist on it in those matters, on those matters which might color what they're reporting. Reliable information concerning matters in wartime is especially difficult to come by. Most times, if not all times, the best we can do is read and listen to reports and seek God's wisdom as to what to believe and what not to believe. So, with that said, brethren, from reports we get here in the West, it is apparent and obvious that Russia has invaded its neighbor, Ukraine. For months, Russian troops and weapons were amassed on the Russian side of the border of Ukraine. Worrisome to everyone in Europe, especially Ukrainians, but others in Europe and even in North America. It became worrisome. What is Russia up to? Recent history may provide the answer. Ukraine, not so many years ago, was part of the USSR. That was the so-called union. A union is where two things come together. In this case, countries, two or more. A union of Soviet socialist republics, it was called. Russia, by that one name, but the more accurate name, they like to be called Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Russia and many sometimes called satellite countries around Russia. In the 1980s, Russia began to lose territory. It began to break up. And there were breakaway republics who sought independence from Russia. And Ukraine was one of those. In 1991, Ukraine broke away from the USSR and became independent. The country sought closer ties with the European Union and sought to become a member of NATO in 2013. They applied for membership, still have not been admitted. But Russia, brethren, possibly perceived that as a threat to Russia. Russia began then to be called Russia instead of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics because so many of those breakaway republics broke away and got their independence. Ukraine borders Russia. It's the second largest country in Eastern Europe, and it's on the border of Russia. The president of Russia wants it back. He wants it back. For various reasons, he perceives Ukraine as a threat if it joins NATO. Maybe he wants it for the wealth of the Ukrainian country. It's the second largest country in Eastern Europe, and it's the largest of the grain exporters in the world. One of the largest. There are lots of mouths to feed in Russia, and there's lots of money to be made in exporting. And possibly he's got his eye on that. That might be the reason for invade his neighbor. And he's now done so. War between Russia and Ukraine is bad enough, but there's the possibility it could spill over into other parts of Europe and the world. So it's a dangerous and a complicated situation. Who can know? Who can know the answer? Not the best and brightest of men. Only God knows what will happen. Precisely because God knows all about it, we should do certain things within our power to seek God and His guidance and His protection, both for ourselves and fellow believers in these war-torn countries, especially the Ukraine. Having a Christian worldview and hurting for fellow believers who are suffering and dying, I've been troubled by what I've heard and seen in the news of late, feeling more of a kinship with believers because there are many believers there. As I said, one survey just a very few years ago, above 80% claim to be Christians. And I know they're there because I've seen videos of them, and I've talked to men who have preached to them, and men who says they're hungry for the gospel. They want to hear it. And I hurt for them, and I feel a kinship to them because we're brothers in Christ. We have the same Father, and we have the same elder brother, Christ Jesus. It's more than just a friendship with them. So I want to do something. I want to act in accord with Scripture. So this week I've been seeking Scripture, which applies to the facts, at least the facts as I understand them. I view the Russian president as the aggressor, and without justification, he's invaded another territory. He's invaded the territory of his neighbor. Our responsive reading this morning talked about the counsel of God, and I've been seeking the counsel of God. I've been trying to seek His wisdom and asking Him, what can I do? What can I say to the people of God on Sunday? What can I say that they can and should do, ought to do? He seeks it. The president of Russia seeks to take it by force, killing Ukrainian soldiers as well as civilians. He threatens all other countries to stay out of it. Stay out of the fight, not to interfere militarily, lest he would use force. And he hints at nuclear force against them. What can we do? What can we do? Some scriptures I've been thinking about this week. I was making a list of them throughout the week, and I can't give you all of them. Some of them I just want to give you, brethren, because you see, I see the world and I see this situation through the Christian worldview lens. I see it through that. That's all I know to look at it through is the Christian worldview. It's the best one. I came up with just a few verses, brethren, to give you. Here's one. It's in Exodus. It's God. God spoke these words, brethren. He had His man come up on a mountain. He said, come up here where I am. That's where God is, brethren. He's everywhere, but He's on the mountain. He was on the Mount Sinai and He sent for Moses. He said, come up here. I've got some rules to give you. That's my words. I've got some law to give you to live by. And brethren, here's a law right here that the president of Russia's violated. Thou shalt not. He gave him some thou shalts and some shalt nots. Here's one. Thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? I like to look up words. I looked this one up. I had an idea. Here's what one definition of covet is, that God says this is what we should not do. Desire or lust after something that belongs to another. It's His. It's theirs. Leave it alone. Don't covet it. It's one of the 10 commands. President Putin covets Ukraine and what they've got over there across the border. I think that's one of the reasons, brethren, he's invaded. He lusts after something that belongs to someone else. Thou shalt not kill. Man is created in the image of God. We read that this morning in Bible study. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. Life. God breathed into the man's nostrils and gave him the breath of life. And he's now alive. Life comes from God and we're not to take it. According to a report I read last night, 351 civilians, not soldiers, but civilians have been killed. And the report said it's likely much higher. Elder Pat McCoy sent out a text that says, Pastor Sergey, he's a Ukrainian preacher that knows he's saved by grace. He knows that he's a sinful man and God saved him and born him again. And he preaches to people that know the same thing. Well, three of the members of that church where he preaches have died in the last week. Three. I don't know how they died. They died at the hands of Russian aggression, but they did. I don't know what killed them. Russians did. In a town called Kharkov. I guess I'm saying it right. Kharkov. The church there where Pastor Sergey serves, three of his members lost to the war. And I thought when I read that, one of the things I thought about was, what if I said to you, what if I called one of you or texted you all like I do sometimes in a group text and I said, member A, B, and C, they're dead. They've been killed. They've been killed. When I think of it in those terms, it's not so far away. Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I believe the president of Russia has borne false witness against his neighbors in the Ukraine. It's alleged that Ukraine is killing Russians in disputed territory. There's an area on the border. Here's Russia. Here's Ukraine. There's an area along the border where they've been fighting, I think since 2014, I think, for some years now. And it's a small war, but you can get killed in that too. As wars go, it's an ongoing thing. And President Putin has said Ukrainians are ethnic, killing ethnic Russians in that area. Well, they're killing each other, I think, is what the truth is. And he says, I've got to go in and occupy those areas in a big way to keep the peace. Well, trouble is, he went a little beyond the area he said he was going into. That's a lie that he's told, and it's obvious. His invasion, he says, is justified due to NATO expansion in Eastern Europe. He says, here we are, here on our borders, this big country, Ukraine, which, by the way, used to belong to us, part of our country, and now they want to join NATO. NATO is said to be a defense organization, only formed to defend one another in case of attack. We don't attack. We may counterattack, but we're not going to attack. But Putin says, you might attack me, so I've got to come in and take over this country that wants to be a member of NATO because you might attack me. That's another lie he's told. He says that Ukraine is not now and never has been its own country. Never been a country anyway. It's no big deal. One report I read said Ukraine was a country before Russia was a country. I don't know about that, but I know it's a country now and it got its independence just several years ago. And they want to be a country and they want to have freedom and they want to have freedom to worship like we have freedom to worship. He says the fourth lie he's told is he fears Ukraine will get nuclear weapons. Well, Ukraine had nuclear weapons in the recent past, but they gave them up when they became independent. I've read several reports from various sources that say that, so I take it to be true. When it was part of the USSR, there were nuclear weapons in Ukraine, and Ukraine says, we're giving them up. We're giving them up. I don't know why. Maybe they said the world's too dangerous anyway. Russia's got a lot more than we got. We'll just give them up. I never did find out who they gave them to. Some of you may know, but they gave them up. And so they have none of those weapons of mass destruction. But he says they want them back. They want to get them back. And I've got to take them over to protect myself. There's the fourth lie. All of these were a pretext, brethren, for invading Ukraine. A pretext, brethren. I looked that word up. Pretext is a reason given in justification for an action that is not the real reason for the action. You see, that's what a pretext is. I know you knew that, but I like the definitions. He covets, he kills, and he lies about what he's doing. What can you and I do about it, brethren? What can we do? Now some other scriptures. The best weapon, brethren, that you and I have, the best resource that we can bring to the aid of the people in Ukraine and their comfort, maybe, to comfort hurting and fearful ones, brethren, from here, is prayer, is the tool of prayer, the weapon of prayer. Believers' weapons are not carnal. There are people, they say, that are headed to Ukraine to help fight from other countries. The president of Ukraine's been trying to get his people, you know, to arm. He's been trying to arm the populace. Besides his army, he's trying to fight. He's trying to fight the Russians. And there are people from other countries, I read, that are volunteering to go there and fight. That's one thing, and that's admirable to me. That's admirable. God bless them and help them. But the one thing, brethren, if you don't go over there, and I dare say none of us are, but we're going to be here. But what you can do, brethren, is you can use the weapon of prayer. The believer's weapons are not carnal. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, they're not carnal. They're not of this world. But our warfare, brethren, is a spiritual warfare. we fight against spiritual wickedness, and you can enter the fray, brethren, and you ought to. You ought to join the fray, brethren, by going to the war room and praying, to God for those people. If you haven't started already, I exhort you, brethren, to start and pray, as Paul says, without ceasing. Pray for those people, brethren. Pray for them. Pray for them. What did David do when he heard that his counselor had joined in with the conspirators? He joined in with Absalom and now was on the side of Absalom, and David's on the run. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. You see, Absalom, brethren, what happened was David's son, handsome, charismatic son, it says, I want the kingdom now. I want it. And his daddy had to literally flee for his life. David is on the run right here. He's leaving Jerusalem and he's on the run. His life is in the balance. In a sense, it's not because God's with him and God's going to protect him through this, but Absalom designs to kill him, brethren, to take his own daddy's life, to oust him and take his life. And men with him have conspired to do it. And you see, brethren, you see David, God said to David, when he committed a great sin with a woman named Bathsheba, he took her. He was the king and he took her, another man's wife. He coveted her, you see. And God says, don't covet. He says specifically, don't covet another man's wife. And David coveted her. In fact, they told him, she's married. He says, well, I'm getting her anyway. I'm the king. I want her. And he took her. And he thought he got away with it. But you can't get away from God, brethren. You can't get away from him. You nor I can do one single thing to hide it from God. Nothing. Good or bad. He sees it all. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. Jeremiah said, who can know the heart of man? You can't even know your own heart well as you should, nor can I. But God knows it. And when God sent the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan told him about it, he said, you're discovered. You can't hide from God. You're the man. And Nathan said, brethren, the sword will never depart from your house because of this. You've committed a great sin, David. You're a great man and you're in a position of power and you've abused it, sir. And God's he's not going to kill you. Good news. He's not going to take your life. He has every right to take your life, but he's not going to do it. But he's going to punish you. He's going to punish you severely. And this right here is only part of the punishment that David suffered. And so David did what only he knew to do. He began to pray in the midst of his trouble. And so, brethren, that's the first thing, brethren. If it's the only thing you can do, do it. At least do that. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. David, as soon as they said, Ahithophel is with the conspirators, David said, I pray thee, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And so I exhort you today and me today to pray to God to turn the counsel of Vladimir Putin to foolishness. Make him regret it, O God. Him and any counselors that he's got, cause confusion, O Lord, and save, O Lord, and spare. And you know what, brethren? God did turn the counsel of Ahithophel. He turned it. It's amazing to read this. It's better than a spy novel. Read in 2 Samuel. Read chapter 15, 16, 17. Read about it. David prayed and God spared him. God had mercy on him. He spares every one of us, brethren. Every one of us. We deserve banishment from God. But he's mercy and grace that he extends to us, and he spares us. Pray for God to defeat the counsel of the Russian president. Pray for God. One of those preachers that's been to the one that's been 30 times to Ukraine over the years preaching, and they take nurses over there and clinical stuff, medical stuff, and they have little clinics where they, I say little, I don't know how, they have clinics where they treat the people that are in need. They give them financial aid. They give them all the help they can. And one of those preachers, that preacher that's been over here 30 times, he exhorted us preachers. He said, pray for Putin. That's what he said. Pray for him. Don't pray that his war effort is successful, but pray that God will change his heart. God has the power to do that. That's what the preacher said. Probably our eyebrows went up. I know mine did when he said, pray for Putin. I looked at him like he was crazy. He said, God has the power to change his heart. And he can, and I pray that he will. If he doesn't, the next thing, best thing is to turn his counsel into foolishness. Old Ahithophel, you know what he did? David had a spy in the ranks. He had a spy in there, and that spy would tell the priests what was going on in the inner sanctum, and the priests would tell their sons, and their sons would go to David, and they'd tell him. And Ahithophel said, go get him right now. He's weak. He's on the run. Go get him. Give me 12,000 men and I'll go get him. I'll kill David. And the kingdom will be yours. And God moved in the mind of Absalom. He said, well, let's ask Hushai. I think that's his name. Let's ask him. You know who he was? David's spy. He was David's counselor. And he came, he met David on the way out of town. He said, let me go with you. And David said, no, you stay here. You send me word what's going on. And so Hushai went in before Absalom, and Absalom said, what do you think about it? And he said, I don't think you ought to go right now. Absalom, I don't think you ought to send Ahithophel and 12,000 men. Because David's a great warrior, and he's like a bear that's lost her cubs. They'll tear you up. You mess with a mama bear or his cubs, they'll tear into you. He said, that's what David's like right now. He's got his mighty men with him, and they're chafed. They're hot about this. Don't go now. Wait a while and get up a big army and you'll find him and you can take him. And so Absalom said, well, I think you're right, Hushai. I think we're not going to, Ahithophel, you don't go now. We're going to wait a while. You know what Ahithophel did? He went home, the word of God says, got his house in order, put something around his neck and jumped off the chair. He hung himself. And you know what he did in doing that, brethren? God saved David's life. Because David was in jeopardy at that time. If Ahithophel had taken those 12,000 men, he could have killed David and all his men. He would have been triumphant. But God spared him. And God, brethren, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why would you and I not pray to him and say, oh Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. That's verse 34 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. So do that, brethren. That's the heart of the message today. Pray that God will turn his heart. Here in Proverbs 21, verse 1, this is what it says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Y'all know I love the river. Jan, I've married a woman that loves the river. She's got a place on the river. I've never had that before. And we get on the river. We get in a little boat and we float down the river sometimes. We love to do that. And that boat, that river goes just like this, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You all get on the river, you fish. You know what it's like on the river. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So brethren, that's why Elder Pat McCoy said, pray for him, pray for that man, that God would turn his heart. And the next best thing is, I pray just, Lord, if you don't do that, just defeat his counsel. Defeat him. Defeat him. Last verse I want to give you is this. You know, the world doesn't like Christians, it doesn't like the worldview, but they'll use things that we believe sometimes, they'll use expressions that we use to illustrate. I think I've heard about three different times, and maybe it's a Christian reporter, I don't know, but I've heard them say this. What we've got here is a David and Goliath situation. when they're talking about Russia and Ukraine. David and Goliath, they say. I don't know if their mama told them that story when they were little, or the preacher did, or if they're borrowing it in their worldly mind. I don't know. But it is right. It is right. You got Russia, who's the Goliath, and you got Ukraine, that's the David. But let me read you just in closing something about David and Goliath. The Philistine, that's Goliath, said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air." There's going to be buzzards circling you, buddy, in just a little bit. And to the beasts of the field. That's what Goliath said. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You're going to find out, Goliath, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And here's the last. Then David, as the Philistine drew nigh, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I mean, he ran toward him. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I don't know what God will do. I don't know what his method of saving or deliverance will be, but I'm praying, brethren, that he'll do it. It'll be his good pleasure to do that very thing. That he'll destroy Goliath. He'll defeat the counsel of Goliath. Defeat the counsel of Ahithophel and save. Oh God in heaven, we pray for that. We pray. We can't know all that's going on. We don't know. But we know you. And our hope is in you, the one true and living God. And we look to you, O God, for help for us and for these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine. O God, don't let it be said that we neglected our duty to pray for these brethren and to do whatever else we can that you show us we can do. O God, bless, help as only you can. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and for his sake, amen.